Open your Bibles tonight to Exodus chapter 11. Now we're really studying the life of Moses. And these events that we've been reading about the last week and tonight really don't pertain so much to the life of Moses, but really they do relate to Moses. This is kind of a transitional period in the study of Moses' life because it's transition between when he was in the wilderness and called by God from the burning bush until he was really leading the children of Israel out into the wilderness. And so we're having this transition period where he's dealing with Pharaoh. God has brought the plagues upon Pharaoh. And the ultimate plague that God is going to bring upon Pharaoh is actually the death of the firstborn in the land of Egypt. It's commonly called the Passover, as we're going to see. So this is the last kind of grand finale plague that God brings upon this hard-hearted Pharaoh. Pharaoh wouldn't surrender, Pharaoh wouldn't submit, and so God has to bring him to that place, you know, where he'll finally just release the children of Israel. But it was all part of God's purposes and God's plan. Now, as far as the Passover, or really the Exodus, the going out is concerned, this is the pinnacle of Old Testament history or revelation as far as God revealing his purposes in redeeming his people. This is always an event looked back to in history by the Jews as the great deliverance, the great time when God redeemed his people. When really God called Abraham, that was the beginning of the nation. This is the birth of the nation. And they had, you could might say, for 430 years, they've been in the birth pain stages, suffering through the result of being in Egypt and under the bondage and the servitude. Now the nation is born as a result of this Passover event. It's a time when God will redeem his people with a mighty arm and release them from the bondage of Egypt. And it's also a beautiful thing that we see this pointing in so many fantastic details to the death of Jesus Christ and how he is our Passover lamb and how it fulfills really this Old Testament type as Christ is the antitype. And this all is prophesied in this picture of the Passover event. And so it's really a stupendous event. It's probably the most important event in the Old Testament. God redeeming his people and they become a nation unto him. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 11 that the Lord said unto Moses, "Yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and afterward he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." No more stipulations or terms put upon these people. Pharaoh is just going to say, "Hey, go." And when he says go, he even says, "Hey, pray for me as you go." So he says, "Speak now," verse 2, "unto the ears of the people," this is God speaking to Moses, "and let every man borrow of his neighbor." Now in the Hebrew, that would be better translated ask. They weren't borrowing, so they would have to repay, but they were just asking, or they were taking, really, back wages. They've been slaves for all these years and never been paid, and so they were to take the gold, the silver, and all these things as they would go out. "So let every man ask of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. Now the fact that through Moses, God had been bringing all these plagues upon the nation, the people were really looking up to Moses and saying, "Hey, this Moses is heavy duty, don't mess with him. You know, he might send some frogs your way or something. He might just plague you." And so he was somebody that was really looked up to by the Egyptians and so forth. And every one of these plagues that have come upon these people have been vented actually against their God and showing that Jehovah is God. Remember when Moses first and Aaron came first into the presence of Pharaoh and demanded the release of the children of Israel? What was Pharaoh's response? He said, "Who is the Lord that I should let the children of Israel go?" As I mentioned, Pharaoh is finding out who is the Lord, showing that God, he is God. The God of Israel is God over all the earth. And so they gave God gave favor to the Egyptians, to the children of Israel in the sight of the Egyptians so that they could get all these things as they would go out. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord," speaking to the congregation, "About midnight will I go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and of the firstborn of beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, so as such was not like it, nor shall like be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how the Lord doth put the difference between the Egyptians and Israel. This phrase, a dog shall not move his tongue, or really, a dog won't even bark out against you, or it's kind of a proverbial saying, there'll be no resistance. God says, I'm going to smite these Egyptians, the children of Israel will be set apart, and the Egyptians won't even resist you at all. And he says in verse 8, that all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow themselves down unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, to my wonders, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And so Pharaoh's heart is hardened. This guy isn't going to budge a bit. And so God says, I have one last plague that I'm going to bring upon these people. And he describes it actually as the firstborn of all the house of Egypt will be wiped out. The firstborn from the Pharaoh, even all the way down to the servants, and even the firstborn of all their animals would all be slain and wiped out. And what it takes, I don't know, for so often people to come to their senses, for people to come to themselves. The scripture talks about that person being often reproved and hardening his neck, he shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. So many people, they're just resisting, you know, God's work in their life. They're kicking. They're like I said last week, a little baby fighting sleep. You know, they're tired and they need sleep, but yet they, you know, they're just fighting sleep. They're like under conviction, and they don't want to submit. They don't want to surrender to God's purposes or plan. I remember so often before I became a Christian, I would go to church and I would hear the gospel, and the person with the preaching would give the invitation. I knew if I could just hold out a few more minutes, he'd be over, you know. And when he would say that last amen, it would be over. And I'd get out of the church and, you know, the struggle would be over. But what a battle it was, not, you know, trying to hold back, knowing that I should give my life to the Lord. There's a real battle there. And so Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and God had to bring him to that place. Not where really he would surrender his life to God, but where he would submit and allow the children of Israel to go. And so in chapter 12, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month shall ye take one of them, every man, a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it together to number of the souls. Every man according to this eating shall make your count for the lamb. Now when God begins to demonstrate his power as far as destroying the firstborn in Egypt, and we see the Passover, the first thing he lays on these people, he tells them that this month, which would coincide with our April, it was their Abib or Nisan. He says this month of April is going to be to you the beginning of months. Just as our January is the beginning of our new year, he says April is going to be the beginning of this new year. He's saying this is the beginning for you. It's all going to start new, and it's all going to start afresh. The beginning of months shall be the first month of the year unto you. This was the month when God would actually have them take the lamb and put it on the house, and he would demonstrate his power by passing over them and slaying the firstborn in Egypt. Now, the far-out thing to me is that what God is really saying here, he's saying that all the past up to this point, all the bitter servitude, all the bondage in Egypt, he says, you can forget about that. That's all going to be past. That's all going to be dead and gone. It's going to be a new beginning. It's going to be a new start. And this new beginning, notice where it starts. It starts in redemption. It starts in God's delivering power. It's kind of like the believer as he was, the not believer, but the person before he was a believer in the world and in Egypt. And Egypt is a type of the old life. It's a type of the world and the flesh. And we're serving Satan. We're under the bondage and the servitude of Satan. And then when we come into that place where we're redeemed, we're born again. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, old things will pass away. Behold, all things become new. And so this was a new beginning for this nation. This was what I said, the birth of the nation. They'd be going through the birth pains and now they're born. What a beautiful thing it is to realize that life really doesn't begin until it begins with Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And I can say for so many years, I wasn't even living until I met the Lord, to quote a familiar song. Until you submit your life to Jesus Christ, you really don't even have life. And then you come to the Lord and life begins. And he says, this is the beginning of months. This is the new beginning for you. This is where life is all going to start for you. And so is the case with the Christian. When you submit yourself to Jesus Christ and you're born again, that's where it all begins. That's the new beginning. You start a new day with Jesus Christ. And so the past is all going to be forgotten, and God is going to deliver them with a strong and mighty arm. Now he tells them that on the 10th day, verse 3, of this month shall you take every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And so on April 10th, they would take themselves a lamb. Now, if their house was too small for one lamb, they would go in with another house. Hey, you guys want to pitch in and buy us a lamb, you know, and we'll, you know, use it for the Passover. There wasn't a case where a lamb was too small for one house. Christ is always, well, whatever the word you want to use, God is always able to redeem. He's never too small for anybody. But they would go in with these other houses. They would pitch together, you know, and they would go together for this lamb. And it would start on the 10th of April. And then he says, your lamb, verse 5, shall be without blemish. It shall be a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day, of that month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So they would take the lamb, they would separate it the 10th, on the 10th, and then the 14th was the Passover when they would slay the lamb. And so they would have this lamb for about 4 days. It would be 4 days where they would examine it, they would get to know it, they would become familiar with this lamb. And you know, a heavy thought that I had is even in those 4 days, this little lamb in their house would almost become like one of the family. You know, this little guy sitting up at the table with a little bib on, you know, and they feed him lamb chops for breakfast or something. He'd become like a part of the family. And oh, 4 days have gone by. The 14th of April, now that lamb is to be slain. And it's almost like a picture of Jesus Christ as he was identified with us. And he took upon himself the body of flesh like we had, and he was like one of us. He humbled himself and became a, you know, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so the lamb would become part of the family. It would be there that they could examine it, make sure that it was a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then on the 14th day, it was to be slain. Now we're going to go back over and point out some of the ways that this is characteristic of Jesus Christ. And as we read them, you might even on your own just kind of pick out what you see as pointing to Christ. So he says in verse 7 that they shall take of the blood, that is of the lamb, and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs or vegetables. And they shall eat it, and eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast it with fire, and its heads and its legs, and with the, whatever that word is, thereof, puritans thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat of it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste, because it is the Lord's Passover. God says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, and I will execute judgment, and I am the Lord. And the blood shall be upon you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away unleavened out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now the Passover was one of the main feasts that every year all the male Jews would have to go up to Jerusalem to worship at. It was one of the annual feasts, one of the three annual feasts that they would have to go up to worship at, that time of the Passover. Now, it was also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because for the 7 days after the 14th, they would have to have all their leaven out of their house and they would eat unleavened bread. Leaven is symbolic of evil. And he's basically telling them to get rid of the sin, get rid of the evil, and put it aside from you. And the leaven was something that was evil to be set apart from them. And he says, verse 16, that in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done unto you. So at the beginning of the Passover, they would have this holy convocation, or just a big get-together. It would be a day kind of like a Sabbath. At the end of the Passover, they would have another Sabbath where they would get together in a holy convocation. The only work you could do was preparing your food that you were going to eat. And he says, and you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. For the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day, until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, wherefore he that is, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. And ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, ye shall eat unleavened bread. And so God had given to them the ordinance of the Passover, what they were to really do. Moses goes on in verse 21, it says that he called for all the elders of Israel. He said unto them, draw out and take your lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a branch of hyssop, and you shall dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of the house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through, and will smite the Egyptians when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts. The Lord will pass over the door, and he will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass that when you become into the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised you, that ye shall keep this service. And so it was something that they were to observe and that they were to keep, even when they would enter into the land. All through the history of this nation, they would observe and they would keep the Passover. Now, going back to this ordinance of the Passover, it is beyond question that we see a beautiful picture of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. You know, it's beautiful to me that God sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross wasn't something that was an afterthought on God's behalf. It wasn't a thing where God looked down upon the earth and saw man and his sin and his wickedness and thought, wow, you know, what am I going to do to redeem mankind back to me? And after thinking and thinking and thinking, he thought, I know, I'll send my son to die. Before mankind were ever created, before the world was ever created, as far back as you can even imagine, even farther, between the divine Godhead or the divine councils, there was that discussion on redeeming mankind before the mankind was ever made, and they decided that Jesus Christ would come and he would die for the sins of the world. The scripture speaking of the death of Jesus Christ referred to him as slain before the foundations of the world. And so it was all part of God's purpose and God's program. And so here we see this foreshadowing or this picture of Jesus Christ the Messiah. Now going back into the fifth verse of this chapter, when God tells him to take the lamb, he first of all tells him to take this lamb without blemish. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, It tells us that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, received by tradition from our vain manner of living from our forefathers, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so this lamb was a type of Jesus Christ, in beautiful typifying Christ, and that this lamb had to be without blemish. Now, it's possible that one of the reasons why that lamb had to be in that house for those 4 days was that they could, so that they could have 4 days to examine it, to look it over and to make sure that it was spotless. It would be time of testing. How interesting that Jesus Christ was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness, although he was without sin. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was perfect. He was sinless. He had to be sinless in order to be the Lamb of God, the Paschal or the Passover Lamb. The word Passover, Paschal in the Hebrew, means just Passover. And so God is going to pass over the children of Israel in his judgments. And so Jesus Christ had to be a lamb, and he had to be a lamb without blemish and without spot. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, when he was going to baptize him down by the Jordan, he looked at him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And when Jesus stood before Pilate, there being tried, time and time again, Pilate said, "I find no fault with this man." His enemies, if they had anything they could accuse him of, they could have came out and accused him, but he was perfect, he was spotless. He had never sinned. And that's one of the reasons why he was born of a virgin. He was born because he had no inherited defect. The thing about the lamb is it had to be born without any defect. It had to acquire no defect. It had to be a lamb that when it was born, it was in perfect shape, perfect condition. And that as it grew older, it didn't tear its coat or something on a sharp rock and it wasn't flawed or something. It had to be a perfect lamb. And so Jesus Christ was born without sin, and he lived a perfect life apart from sin, separate from sinners, undefiled, was Jesus Christ. And so he was that lamb, as God describes here in verse 5, he was that lamb without blemish and without spot. And then the scripture goes on and tells us that they were to take this lamb and they were to kill it, verse 6, in the evening before the whole congregation. Now, though Jesus Christ was our lamb, he wasn't just our lamb, he became our sacrifice lamb. He became the lamb who died for our sins. Not just, "Oh, isn't that cute? There's our little lamb." But really, in shedding the blood of this lamb, it really showed, you know, how God hated sin. You know, to take that poor little innocent lamb and to slay it and its blood to be spilled out, it really showed that God did not look upon sin lightly. Now, the whole congregation was to come together and they were to slay this lamb. Now, the interesting thing in verse 6, it says, in the evening. In the Hebrew, that's literally between the evenings. And Hebrew tradition says that this phrase between the evenings was sometime between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m., between when the sun would start to go down and between the time when the sun would actually go down. So during that, what we would call that dusk period. Now, it's very interesting to me that it was at this very time of the day when Jesus Christ was crucified, when Jesus Christ died, and the last 3.5 hours that Christ was on the cross was when there was this darkness upon the whole earth, and the earth shook, and the rocks rent, and so forth. And Jesus cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus Christ was put on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he dismissed his spirit by 3 o'clock that afternoon. And so he was on the cross for some 6 hours. And so it was during this time, between the evenings, when Jesus Christ, our Paschal Lamb, when he went to the cross, and Jesus Christ died at the Passover time. It was at the Passover. In the Gospel of John, it tells us in the 13th chapter, when it was the feast of the Passovers, and Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he would return unto the Father. And so it was during the feast of Passover. Remember, Jesus was in the upper room. He was eating the Passover feast with his disciples when he went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. I believe it's possible that very hour the Passover lamb was being slain and its blood was being sprinkled in the Holy of Holies in the temple, that Jesus Christ then was dying upon the cross for the sins of the world. And so the Passover, as far as the old Passover in the Old Testament, has faded out, and now Jesus Christ has become our Passover lamb. If you hold your finger here and look over in 1 Corinthians, before we go any farther there in Exodus, I would like to read to you this one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, so that there isn't any doubt within your mind that Jesus Christ is indeed our Passover lamb. Paul the Apostle comes right out and says it very plainly. And he also speaks about the leaven here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was this guy living in sin in the church. And the church, instead of remorsing over this condition and kicking the guy out of church, they were glorying in the fact that they had Christian grace and Christian liberty, and they were letting this guy go on in his sin in the church. And so Paul, talking to them, 1 Corinthians 5, start at verse 6, he said that your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, remember, leaven is evil or sinful. Jesus warned against the leaven of the Pharisees, which was hypocrisy. So he says, your glorying is not good. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Purge out, verse 7, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so we are to keep the feast with unleavened bread in the spiritual realm. He says, purge out, verse 7, therefore, that old leaven. Verse 8, he says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so the old leaven is malice and wickedness, and that new unleavened bread is sincerity and truth. But Paul specifically says there that Christ is our Passover. And going back to Exodus, the whole congregation would gather together, and they would there slay that lamb. And then they would eat the Passover, verse 8, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now these bitter herbs spoke of the severe bondage and servitude and the bitter years that they had there in the house of Pharaoh. Then verse 12, God says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Notice God says that against the gods of Egypt I will execute my judgment. Every one of the plagues that was brought against the Egyptians was kind of vented against the gods of Egypt. They worshiped the sun. You had the plague of darkness. They worshiped the frogs, and so God gave them frogs. They worshiped the Nile. God turned the Nile to blood. They worshiped lice. They had lice, grasshoppers. All these things, you know, their gods began to bug them, you know, as God just vented out his wrath upon these people. But God, speaking of passing over, verse 13, he says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So the beautiful thing is they would take the blood of this lamb. They would slay the lamb and they would put the blood in a basin. And then they would take the blood and they would use hyssop. It tells us in verse 22, take the branch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts. Now the lintel was that crossbeam over the top of the door and the two side posts. Now one thing that's kind of neat is as they would strike it, it would be in the form of a cross over the door. But the blood being applied to the houses, God says, when I come in, the death angel comes in, that I will pass over you. And so the symbolism there, the typology is that when we receive Jesus Christ by faith and his blood for us on the cross, and his blood is applied to our life, the wrath of God will not be meted out upon us. We're not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. God has passed over us. All those who were in the house of the Egyptians where the blood wasn't on the doorpost, they lost their firstborn. But those who were the children of Israel who stayed in the house, God passed over them. Now I'm sure that if any one of those Hebrews would have gotten out of the house and would have been running around and wouldn't have applied that blood to their house, they would have lost their firstborn too. And so it was faith in the word of God and faith in that blood being applied to their house whereby the death angel would pass over them. He says, and I will pass over. It refers to him as the destroyer. Verse 23, the Passover of the destroyer, and he will not come into your houses to smite you. Now, one interesting thing about the fact of this hyssop, that they would take the hyssop and smite the doorpost, hyssop was kind of symbolic of purifying. In Psalm 51, David, in verse 7, after he'd committed a sin with Bathsheba and he was praying for forgiveness, David cried out to God and he said, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." And so hyssop was used for purifying. Hyssop was used for the sprinkling of the blood upon the leper. And it was used for cleansing the leper. And the leper was a type of sin too. Leprosy was a type of sin because it started small and it would grow. And you needed the cleansing of the leper. And so they would use the hyssop and sprinkling it upon the leper for the cleansing of the leper. Now in Leviticus chapter 17, I'd like you to look at that verse. Verse 11, God speaks of the significance of his blood. Leviticus 17, verse 11. You know, a lot of people wonder why Christians talk so much about blood and the blood of Jesus Christ and all that stuff, and they just think it's kind of cannibalism. God says here in Leviticus 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the souls." In Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about Christ being our high priest and sprinkling his own blood, that it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could cleanse from sin, but Jesus Christ has shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so life is in the blood, and God has given the blood for the atonement. And so as the blood of this lamb was applied to the house of the children of Israel, God passed over them. And as the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to us by faith, Christ becoming our Passover, and he's shedding his blood for us. We don't have to come into the judgment of God, but the judgment of God passes over us. Now it tells us in verse 29 that it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up that night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night. And he said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and your children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone." And Pharaoh says, "And bless me also, and pray for me, Moses." Now there was no more compromises. Go, but don't go too far. He wasn't saying, "Go, but leave your children. Go, but leave your cattle." He says, "Go, get out of here. This is too much." This was the worst thing that ever happened in Egypt. All the firstborn, every one of the houses was dead. And there was this great cry and this great lamenting. And Pharaoh called them in that night and says, "Go get your stuff and get out of here." Now this is heavy because at this time Pharaoh was almost kind of deified and worshipped by the Egyptians. And here we have this Pharaoh who is supposed to be God, so humbled by the true and living God, humbled before the Lord. He was thought to be divine, but now he's asking for prayer from the God of Israel. And the Egyptians were urgent, verse 33, and if I was them, I'd be urgent too. They were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We will all be dead men. You let these guys stick around and we'll all be dead men." And the people took their dough from before that was leavened, and their kneading troughs being bound up on their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they asked of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. Now it was this jewelry and this gold, just a note that I thought I would throw out, that was later used for the making of the golden calf. And when they got kind of tired of waiting for Moses on Sinai, and they said, "Aaron, make us a god. You know, we don't know what happened to Moses. He's flaked out on us. So make us a god that can take us back to Egypt." So they took this gold and they made this golden calf, and that's where they got it from, all these Egyptians that they looted. Also, this gold then later was used for making the tabernacle and all the things and the articles and the furniture that were all overlaid with gold. So the Lord gave favor, or gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent or gave to them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men besides children. Now Ramesses, the name of that city means city of the sun. Succoth means booths. And the fact that they were on their way to Succoth, it's kind of interesting. Booths, they were on their pilgrimage. They were beginning to sojourn, beginning to journey. And that's the process. God cleans our past and washes us in His blood, sets us free from the bondage of the old life, and we begin our pilgrim's journey. We begin our journey into the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey, that life of the Spirit, that life of faith, entering into Canaan's land. And so it's kind of a beautiful picture of the Christian as he's been redeemed, set free from the old life in Egypt, and he started out on his pilgrimage. He started out in his pilgrim's journey. Now, as far as the number of the children of Israel, it seems that they'd increased to about 2 million people. Some commentators estimate between 2 million and 3 million. Here it gives us a number of 600,000 that were just men on foot besides children, and then you'd have women. And so they had some upwards to 200 million people as they were leaving Egypt. Now it says in verse 38 that there was a mixed multitude that went up also with them, and they had flocks and herds and much cattle. Now this mixed multitude is going to give them problems later on. This was kind of like, you know, these worldly folks hanging out in the camp. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any food. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430th year, even the selfsame day, and it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. This was the fantastic time when God delivered His people by redeeming them. To be redeemed means to be purchased, to be bought to God. Serving in slavery for so many years, now they're purchased and they're bought to God, and God delivered them. And He said, this is a night to be remembered. Now, as you go on with the stories, we'll get into it more next week. It's interesting, one note that I wanted to bring out in verse 46, in talking about this Passover lamb, it's kind of beautiful. He just throws in another characteristic in which He is a type of Christ. He says, and one of the house that shall be eaten, thou shalt not carry forth out of the flesh abroad, out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. Now they were in their houses, they were eating of the Passover lamb. It speaks of the fellowship that they would have. They were redeemed by the blood, and then they had fellowship, eating the lamb. But they weren't to break a bone of this lamb. Now it's interesting to me that in the Gospel of John, that when Jesus Christ was on the cross and being crucified for our sins, the religious leaders didn't want Him hanging on the cross on the Sabbath day and so forth, because it was the high Sabbath and it was the Passover time. And so they came to Pilate and they said, you know, take Him down and so forth. They don't want the prisoner, they don't want these guys crucified on this cross during this religious festival. And so they went to the hill of Calvary. And when they came to these two malefactors, these two criminals that were next to Jesus Christ, you know the story, they broke their legs to hasten death. But the Scripture says that when they came to Jesus Christ, He was dead already, and they didn't break His legs. Now, if they would have broken the legs of Jesus Christ, you could just throw away your Old Testament, and He really wouldn't be the Passover lamb. Or you could forget about Him being the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. And so even in that very little detail that God provided there, that His legs weren't broken, Jesus had dismissed His spirit and gone back to the Father. And so when they came to see if He was dead, He was already dead, and they didn't have to break His legs. And so you see all this typifying Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, that He came to die for our sins, and that the wrath of God might not have to be meted out upon us, that He could deliver us with a strong arm. And so God had already laid out the program, even in ages past, that Jesus Christ would come and die for our sins. And to me, this Passover is an exciting thing. It all was pointing to Jesus Christ, who would shed His blood for us, and that He has delivered us from the bondage of the old life. And even as God says that this will be the beginning of a new month for that nation. So when we accept Jesus Christ, it's the beginning of a new life. Old things pass away and all things become new. Let's pray.